learn to go to him first and look to the Lord for these things. Awesome. Okay. Well, there's the candle of hope. Yes. It is the prophecy candle, or the prophet candle, as they call it. We're excited to celebrate that today. We're going to continue in our series in Galatians as we celebrate Christmas here together. And I can see the clock better here, so I'll just throw that here. Okay, how's that? Is that working? Great. Okay. So, what's Paul's point of writing the book of Galatians? We have been talking about it for a few weeks now, and Paul's whole point in writing this book is to get him back on track, because they're mixing law with grace, and Paul's saying you can't do that. It does not work, right? It's faith in Christ alone, right? It's grace alone. We don't mix the law. The work of the law did not work. And so Paul is writing them, and he gets more and more emphatic in how he's answering, a little more and more intense as the letter goes on. So we're going to look at chapter 3 today, where Paul really starts to get a little more intense in how he's writing and what he wants to communicate to the people of Galatia. So last week we looked at that ever most important verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but Christ now lives his life in through me. And this life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. Amen? That's an important verse. So we talked about how was Paul crucified with Christ. I'm not going to go over that, but remember we talked about, okay, how could he have been crucified with Christ? How does that work? Well, we stepped into an eternal line. When you invite Christ into your life, Christ has no beginning and no end. He's eternal. I know it's hard for us to fathom, but we stepped into an eternal line. So where were you when Christ died on the cross, when the day that you invited him in? You were there with him. You stepped into eternal line. We have been crucified. We put to death sin in the body, right? We're put down. That's the wonderful picture of baptism, right? We're buried with him in his death. That's why we immerse and keep you under a little longer under that water and rinse it right out, right? And then you're brought up new, right? We come alive in Christ. I was buried with him in his death. That's a symbolization. And I come alive with him, right? We stepped into an eternal line. We were crucified with Christ. Therefore, what's the I that no longer lives? The old man, the old identity that we got from growing up in the world. And we walk through how we get that. Remember we talked about when the day that I became self-aware. I became aware that there's a way that I can live where people accept me and reject me, a way that I can say things where people either accept me and reject me. And we don't like that feeling of being rejected, do we? We don't like that feeling of hurt, so then we start building an image. We start building a wall to protect ourselves from that hurt, right? And is an image the real thing, or is it a projection of what I want others to see and believe about myself? It's not the real thing. God wants us to be who he made us to be, not project an image of what I feel others see me as or what I believe about myself, that I'm worthless, that I have no value, that there's something wrong with me. I just can't do anything right. I just cause misery. I have no purpose. I'm insignificant. I'm insecure. I'm an unlovable. I can't do anything right. That is not our identity in Christ. It's the identity that we receive from the world and how we filtered messages that came my way. Right? And some of them were very overt messages. Right? I remember in a moment of frustration, I got told when I was doing my homework, oh, you're just so stupid. I lived with that message for a long time in my life until I came across the truth that said, and you have the mind of Christ. And I thought, well, if I have the mind of Christ, that can't be stupid. I said, I've been living a lie my whole life. And so I get other people to do my homework and other people to do things for me because I was too stupid. This is how much living out of that old man, that old identity affects us. And Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. That old identity, it's gone. It's washed away. The old man is done for. And Christ now lives his life in through me. I have a source that can overcome anything in my life. Amen? I have a source that can overcome anything. We want to live out of the new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, since I am now in Christ, I am a new creation. The old has gone and the new has arrived. God wants us living out of his identity that he came to give us, not the one that the world. That is the I that no longer lives that Paul is talking about. And the Christ now lives his life in through me. That is the new identity that he came to give us all. If you live out of the old identity, you will be frustrated in this life. I promise you. If you live out of the new identity, there's the potential to be frustrated. But you look to him who lives within. He can overcome all. Worry doesn't affect you so much because you have a God who overcomes everything. Amen? It's different. In Christ, you will have mental and emotional stability. There's so much mental illness because people don't know Christ. There's even it in the church because people yet to understand what living in my new identity in Christ really is. And so Paul emphatically, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ now lives his life in through me. Amen? And so then he goes on to say, therefore, this life I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. Amen. It's good news, isn't it? It's really, really good news. And then Paul said in the last bit of Galatians 2, he said, don't set aside grace. Don't set aside grace. Don't do it. Why? Because if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Right? Then he died for nothing. What was the purpose of it? There was no purpose. Righteousness cannot be gained. Righteousness, what does that big word mean? It means being made right with God. Right? I'm made right with God. That's what righteousness is. Right? So we can't gain that getting right with God through the law. And if it could, then Christ died for nothing. And I refuse to believe that Jesus died for nothing. How about you? Jesus was never plan B. He was always plan A. It was always the Father's intention to get his life into us. It's the only way we truly work, amen? Jesus was never plan B. The cross was not plan B. It always had to happen. Jesus did die for something. So we pick it up at Galatians chapter 3. Let me ask you this. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to begin something by trusting in God? Right? You start something, you start a journey, you start a project, whatever issue, whatever it is, and you can, it's really easy to start trusting in God. But as you journey through your situation, whatever it is, whatever project, you can so easily drift into trusting yourself, can't you? Right? It just happens so subtly. Right? Well, okay, I got to do something about it. We can start with grace, but somewhere along the way, we begin to believe that our effort and our goodness and our discipline and our extra hard work or even our track record is what keeps us in God's good graces. Right? I think we've all experienced it. People in the church really struggle with this. That's why the book of Galatians is so very important. Right? We think that all of our efforts is what keeps us in God's graces. And this is exactly what was happening to the Galatian believers. They were believing that very thing. And so Paul says, I got to talk to them about this. So Paul intensifies his writing of the letter, right? And going into verse chapter 3, because they were abandoning the simplicity of the gospel. Do you know the gospel is so simple, people simply won't believe it? Oh, it's too simple. That's too easy. right? It's too easy. But it's so simple, people simply won't believe it. Right? It's almost like people want it to be more difficult. Right? But Jesus made it so the very weakest person on this planet could receive him. Amen? No PhD, no post-hole digger degree. That's what my mentor called his PhD. Oh, do you mean my post-hole digger degree? My mentor would always say, you know the difference between my PhD and an eighth grade reading level? I said, what? He said, that much. He said it was what the Holy Spirit has taught me over the course of my life, the wisdom that he shared. So Paul intensifies because they were abandoning the simplicity of the gospel. If somebody brings to me a complicated, complex gospel, I've decided it's not the gospel. Because that's exactly what the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the teachers of the law were doing. They were complicating following God. So Jesus came and he said, I'm going to show them. And I'm going to bring God in myself. Amen? And so he came and he showed them, this is who it is. It is not difficult. It is absolutely simple. It starts by believing in Christ's work alone. Amen? Do you hear that? They started by believing in Christ's work alone, but now they were being persuaded that they had to add to the works of the law in there in order to be fully accepted by God. So let me pick it up at verse 1. Let me read verses 1 to 5 of Galatians 3. You foolish Galatians! Exclamation mark in there. It's in there. What a... Man, Paul, I wish I could write like that. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? He says it again. Can you believe it? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by human effort? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by your observing the law or by your believing what you heard? So Paul ramped it up, right? You foolish Galatians, exclamation, exclamation, exclamation mark. And so Paul begins with a powerful question. Who has bewitched you? Who's taken your attention away off the simplicity of the gospel? He's not insulting them. He's trying to wake them up, right? He's using shock here, right? I mean, it would get my attention. Somebody, you foolish Chad. What? Right? He's waking them up. They were under a kind of a spiritual spell. They were confused, misled. They had pulled away from the truth and the simplicity. So Paul's reminding them that Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. They had clearly heard the message of the cross, right? That's what Paul brought to them. Grace and truth in Jesus Christ. And they knew salvation was by grace because that's what Paul had been preaching. But now they were acting as though Christ's work was simply not enough. We have to add to his work. So Paul asked, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing by faith? Are you so foolish that you began in the Spirit but are trying to be perfected now in the flesh? Like the flesh can perfect. Do you know how many Christians are still trying to improve the flesh? God wants us to walk in the Spirit now, not by the flesh. Right? That is our new identity. Right? But we live like he is actually not there. The Holy Spirit does not work. So I got to try and perfect and improve my flesh. God did not come to improve it. He came to remove it. And he wants us to walk in his Spirit that he put within us. It exposes a common human temptation. We know we're saved by grace. You guys have heard that from me many times. But we often slip into thinking that we're sanctified by our strength. It's by my strength that keeps me. You know what it's like? It's imagine a person who's drowning, okay? They're in the water and they're absolutely drowning. And they're rescued by a lifeguard. A lifeguard comes in and rescues them. And once they're safe, they're on the shore. The lifeguard gets them to the shore. They're all safe there. And then the person says to the lifeguard, hey, thanks for the rescue. I'll take it from here. And he walks straight back into the ocean. That's what we do spiritually when we start in grace, but try to live the Christian life in our own strength. Right? You just can't do it. Right? Apart from him, I can do nothing. John 15. Apart from him, I can do nothing. But we think we can do some things apart from him. But John's words, Jesus' words, are apart from me, you can't do a single iota of a thing. Right? You can't do it without me. So Paul's point is this. The Christian life begins and it continues by faith, not by self-effort. Amen? Right? Paul can't stress that point enough, and I want to continue to stress that point. So let's pick it up in verse 6 to 9. Let's hear what he says. Verse 6 to 9. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul brings him back to Abraham, right? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Again, being made right with God. And notice Paul notice what he doesn't say. It doesn't say Abraham obeyed God and therefore earned righteousness. It does not say that. It doesn't say Abraham kept the law because the law wasn't given for another 430 years. It simply says Abraham believed. Abraham believed. Again, you know how many times that word is used in the Bible? A lot. If you'd simply believe. Remember Jesus? Lord, what else must I do to enter into your kingdom of heaven? Jesus didn't give him a whole list of works. He said, simply believe in the one the Father has sent. That's it. Believe. Paul didn't say that Abraham earned it by keeping the law, right? That's not how it goes. It simply says Abraham believed. So why does Paul bring up Abraham here? Why would he bring him up? Because those Judaizers were claiming that the true children of Abraham must keep the law. If you want to be a true child of Abraham, you have to continue to keep the law. You have to mix law with Jesus. It's the only way it's going to work. That was the Judaizers' argument. And Paul flips it upside down by saying, those who have faith in Christ, they are the true sons and daughters of Abraham. He flips it around on them. Therefore, the blessing given to Abraham, justification by faith, now belongs to all who trust in Jesus. Amen. You see the difference? There is a difference. It is not by our self-effort. It's not by keeping the law. It's by believing in the work that Jesus did on the cross. And look at verses 10 to 14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the law says whoever does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Amen? The Spirit, the source that we need to have victory in this life. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. Without it, we will not work at all. So Paul shows the true seriousness of depending on the law. And he quoted, that quote was from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Right? So he refers to one of the law books. One of the Deuteronomy is one of the books of the Torah, the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Right? And so he quotes it even for them. If someone wants to be justified by the law, they must keep all of it perfectly. And who did that as you read through the Old Covenant, the Old Testament? Nobody. It could not be done through keeping the law. Anything less places them, though, under a curse. And Paul makes this clear. Trying to earn salvation, trying to earn your salvation through good works doesn't lead to blessing. It actually leads to your own judgment because you couldn't do it, right? We fail under the law. All have sinned and fall short, right? We fall short. But here comes the glory of the gospel, Paul writes. Deuteronomy, right? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He became it for us because his life was the only one that could. Amen? We don't live perfectly. He lived the life that we couldn't, and he died the death that we couldn't. Only Christ could do it. He became the curse for us. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 21:23, where it says, cursed is everyone. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, on a pole. This is the heart of salvation. Simply put, Jesus took our curse and he bore our guilt and our shame. He carried our judgment. He suffered what we actually deserve, so that we could receive what he deserved and deserves. Amen? That is the heart of the gospel. The blessing of Abraham has now come to the Gentiles, and we receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, not through works that we do, but through faith in what he's done. If you come with your works before God entering heaven, let's just imagine here, and you come with his work, what gets you in? It's his. Because your work and your effort, Paul says, is never under enough. The law does not bless you. It actually curses you if you're living through self-effort through the law. Because you can't do it. And so your Christian life will be very frustrating for you. Because there's only one person who's actually ever lived the Christian life. And his name's Jesus. He's the only one who could. If you read through Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the life on the Mount, I like to call it, or the man on the Mount, the only way you can do that is in him. We cannot do it on our own. We need him to help us live it. So, let me actually wrap up on time today. All right? We do not earn God's acceptance. We receive it by faith. Okay? We don't earn the being made right before God by our works and our effort. We receive it. We do not obey to be saved. We obey because we are saved. Right? I don't read my Bible to get near to God. I read my Bible because I already am near to God. Right? You see the difference? I am near. He's near. He's here. God's love is not a wage that we earn, it's a gift we receive. Salvation is what we receive. Right? Look at how God made us. All of us, we don't generate, we receive. Right? Your eyes do not generate light. What do? They receive light so I can see. Right? Your taste buds, do they generate taste or do they receive it? They receive. Your ears, do they generate sound or receive? They receive sound. Everything in how God made us is meant to receive, not generate. He does the generating. Did Moses generate the miracles before the Pharaoh? Or did he merely receive them by faith? It's God who does the generating. Our job, everything in us, even the way he made us, is to prove and to show us we're meant to receive. Does the branch generate life from the vine? Or does it receive from the vine? It receives. everything preaches and teaches that we are to receive, we do not generate. Another point, we grow in Christ in the same way that we came by faith. The power that saves us is the power that sanctifies us, that sets us apart. We depend, my life daily depends on the Holy Spirit, not my own effort. Christian growth is not trying harder, but trusting more and more and more in a deeper way every day of my life that His work was enough and it'll be done in through me. Right? Now, my son used to be a little boy. Right? He's not so little anymore. Right? But he's growing up into what he always was, a man. Right? A bald eagle is born with all black feathers. And as it grows, the black feathers shed and the white comes through. It just grew into what it always was. And the day that you accepted Christ, you're growing into what you always were. You may not understand it all yet, right? But the nature of the oak tree is the same here as it is here, right? It's just growing into what it always was. That is what Christian maturity is. It's not reading your Bible more, praying longer, getting more people saved, giving more and more money to the church. Although those are good things. But those things don't save you. Only Jesus does that. You're growing more and more every day. Church, I need you to hear this. This is such an important point. The day that you came to Christ, you had everything you need, right? It says He's given us everything for life and godliness. In Colossians, it says, the fullness of the Godhead lives in bodily form in you. So is something that's full complete? Yes. But we may not recognize all of that completeness, right? So we're growing deeper and deeper. It's like a screw going into a piece of wood. We're driving deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ, learning more of what we always had the day we accepted Him. It is not by your self-effort. Paul is emphasizing, you foolish Galatians, why are you abandoning? Why would you take the Spirit and now go back to the law? It's like the wagon trying to pull the donkey. It doesn't work, does it? I should have brought that picture gun. I think I showed it to you guys one time, right? There was this guy, he loaded up the wagon too much and the donkey went way up in the air. It just doesn't work. And we load and load and load all of our work on and we don't work either, do we? We get heavy and the Christian life gets difficult. It was never meant to be difficult. Christ did the difficult for us because we couldn't do it. Now, not to say we won't struggle in this life because we don't see every area that Jesus has overcome in our lives. But the more you walk with Him and talk with Him. We walk with Him. Remember that old song? And we talk with Him along life's narrow way. Right? You grow deeper and you get rooted and then you begin to see, Lord, it is not me but Christ. It is not I. But Christ who lives in me. Amen. Isn't that good news? Like, it's such good news, right? Like, isn't it wonderful for you to hear from me today that I don't have anything that you need? Unless you don't have Christ, then you want this. But if everybody here has invited Christ, I don't have anything that you need, but please let me be a witness to what you already have in you. Let's talk more about that. Let me be a witness to what you really have there because the church today doesn't recognize it all. That's why I've been traveling around. That's why I do this because I'm passionate about it. I want people to know there's more than just Him dying a death on the cross. That was very important. I'm not negating the importance of the fact, but there's so much more and a much more gospel. He came to give you new life. He came to give you a new source that has victory, that's better than the Adam life, better than the flesh life, that will actually bring you victory, that can actually bring you comfort in the midst of your deepest hurt and pain in your life. Can you even believe that? Can you entrust yourself, as we went over in Peter, to Him who judges justly? Can you believe what He did? The cross frees us from guilt and condemnation. Maybe some of you here are still driven by some guilty thing that's happened in your life by feeling so condemned by it. I've been there. And if you're there, man, I know what that's like. I bore the weight of guilt and shame because of how I was raised in the church and what I was taught. And I never felt enough. I just never felt enough. The cross of Christ frees us from that guilt and that condemnation. Because Christ became a curse for us, Paul said. He became the curse. Amen? Oh, thank you, Lord. There is no curse left for you to carry. Because you couldn't carry it anyway. Cast all your cares, anxieties on me. Because I care for you. Because you couldn't carry it anyway. Right? He took it all. No believer has to live under shame, fear, or insecurity no longer. It's not shame on you, church. I will say, hey, shame's off you. Shame off you. Shame's off you. He took the shame for you. Fear not. Do you know how many times those words are used in Scripture? Fear not. And it's there because you have nothing to fear. And 1 John says, perfect love drives out all fear. So the cross frees us from all of that. We live as children of Abraham, people of faith. Abraham's life teaches us that righteousness comes through believing God's promise of Christ in Jesus. We are spiritual descendants of Abraham, called to walk in faith and trust in God fully with our whole hearts, not half of it. Amen? Oh, man. Okay, repeat after me. Christ is enough. Grace is enough. The cross was enough. Faith in Christ is enough. Jesus is enough. Right? He's enough. Oh, I love it when I get to hear from you. He is enough. My brothers and sisters in Christ. Sunaina, it's so wonderful to say sister. Sunaina said, can you call me sister now like you do to the others? I said, absolutely. She goes, yay. Said, you have a family here. You are a sister. May we never, ever drift from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. I pray we don't. And if I do, please challenge me. Would you please, please challenge me? If I start to bring a complicated, complex gospel, you make a meeting with me that very next week. I pray that we never drift from the simplicity of gospel like Paul's explaining it to the Galatians. May we, like Abraham, believe God. And may we live daily in the freedom that Jesus purchased for us on the cross. It came at a very high price. Didn't it? It was a very high price. So I don't want to live like I'm slapping in the face by saying, hey, let me add to your work, Jesus. No, I'm not going to add to it. I want to live out of it. Let's get to know the fullness of the life that lives in us, that will bring you victory in every... And I know your situation can seem hopeless, okay? I know that. I have worked from the center of hopelessness before, and it feels horrible. That's what the enemy wants. He wants you to work from a center of hopelessness. Christ allows us to always live from a center of hope, a hope that is certain, a hope that will pass. What he hopes will come to pass. So it doesn't matter. You could have done the worst thing in your life. I don't care what it's done. I don't care how long you've repeated the same stupid failure or sin. Right? He can bring victory in your life. Not because I said so, but because he said so. Amen? Let's pray. Let's pray. Jesus, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the goodness of the cross. Lord, I know we talk about it in the church a lot, but I don't want it just to become something that we get used to saying because, Lord, what you did on that cross, it meant something to us. It means something to us as a church. And God, we're just going to say thank you today. Thank you for the work that you did that we could never do. Thank you for taking on the responsibility of it so we could live as children of God. That's what fathers do. They take the responsibility so the kids can live freely. Thank you that we get to be your kids and that we get to live freely and confidently in your work that you accomplished on the cross. We celebrate that today. Lord, as we celebrate the coming of you, Jesus, coming to earth, And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. We take our hope today, this candle of hope that we've lit today, that we know it's not an uncertain hope. It is a hope that is certain. It will pass in our lives. Thank you for this message that you've given us here today, Lord. Thank you for Paul for being so faithful and providing the truth, even amongst the pressure of his peers that could have been there. Lord, may we as a church always, always continue to preach and teach and live out the simplicity of your gospel. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. A closing song.